But go to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and let's go back there and see what we can pick up. Hallelujah. There's a few real difficult verses in here, but yet they're so powerful. It's a shame to just let them go into the land of no understanding, you know. And when I was asking God one time, I slipped into the Spirit, and it's the first time I'd ever seen the born-again trail. And I used to say this often, but I made myself stop. But I was seeking God, and I looked. All of a sudden, I'm looking down this born-again trail. That's the only way I could explain it. There was one woman there I talked to right after that happened. She says, "What's she going to teach on in the early service?" I said, "Born-again trail." She goes, "Yeah, right. Very funny." But I actually got to look down this path, and I saw where it would bring you. That what happened to you. The Holy Spirit came to bring the power to that, not replace it. So I'm looking down this path, and I says, "God, this is incredible." I said, "Since you're communicating with me, there's always been some verses I wanted to ask you about." And so I got to commune a little bit with him, but then I said, "How come where does it lie, the discovery of your power and that those things that really move you? I mean, where do we really find those things?" And his answer was, "In most of the verses we leave out." And I said, "Why?" He said, "God, because you don't understand them." And then he said to me, "Indeed," he says, "you'll find what you're looking for on this trail." And he's right. I have. Some verses that I consider just passages. You pass. Changed my whole life. But John, I love his gospel. I love his epistles. And some of you love him because when he... when he did an epistle, he was to the point, and it was over. He had no 8 closings. But here we have a man that probably lived over 100 years. Besides the gospel he recorded, the testimony and life of Jesus Christ. What have we got here? I've got 5 chapters. 1 John and 2. 2nd and 3rd John looks like half chapters. This man lived all that time and had all that wisdom. And he captured so much of it in these 5 chapters that it's incredible that we scanned through it and barely gave it the acknowledgement of the 100 years that went into it. This man, he probably walked in more love. Peter would admit that. He seemed to have an understanding of it. When you try to grab it, you're thinking, boy, perfect love casts out fear. He says all kinds of things about our walk and ties it together with the love of God. Well, from my background, that was hard to understand. But now some of the particular books that I avoided in the beginning, I can't put down now. But he says some things closing here that didn't seem to be too much in character for him. But let's just go on in this 5th chapter here and the 15th verse. He says, "And we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Oh, really? Just because he hears us? But then in 16 it says, any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. And I'm thinking, boy, that's a good statement. Whatever he's talking about. Oh, I saw you sin a sin, but it wasn't unto death. You're going to be all right. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he, God, shall give him life, the man asking, for them that did the sin, not unto death. And then he explains himself as though it helped. There is a sin that is unto death. I do not say you shall pray for that. And I'm thinking, gee, it seems like that'd be when the guy really needed prayer. Well, he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Then he says, well, all unrighteousness is sin. He says, but, and there is a sin to death. Then if that isn't, you know, if that isn't enough confusion, in 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Oh, really? Really? Well, we sure don't have time to cover all that. But we can back up to this one verse and begin in there. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And it's hard to understand that verse until you understand what the sin is unto death. Now when he says, I say not to pray for that. But the good news about this. He says, do you see your brother sinning a sin? He's basically, it's not unto death. But it's still sin. And it still destroys him. He shouldn't have it in his life. He said that you can ask God, and somehow God is able to give you life for him that is sinning that sin that's not unto death. Well, I can understand that now, but not before I discovered the place called done. Now when people come and they want prayer for somebody and along these lines, sometimes I have to tell them, according to what I see, hang on. You're asking for this, so now you're going to have to trust him and hang on. Because he's going to start moving. But that box is full of a lot of names that wasn't born again or had all kinds of problems like he's talking about that are born again now. And many of them, the ones at least we heard the testimonies of, had God move on the behalf because they dropped somebody's name in there and received life somehow for them. Whenever I see an ambulance, I just can't help it. I was riding with Tim and Lee, and I said, that guy is not, doesn't know Jesus, and he'll not die until he does. That's all I had to say. I know he'll follow it. How do you know? I know because I received that much life on his behalf. So the guy is not going to die. And if he does, he's going to get himself a visitation somewhere in there where Jesus is going to arrest him and explain his mission and why he came. Well, he said, if somebody is living a life like that, that I can pray and I can receive from the Father life on their behalf. And that's not going to destroy them. And it's not going to stay in their life. I found out how to do that, how to turn somebody over to God. And I call it that place called Don. Now I rather enjoy taking somebody there and dropping them off and leaving. Well, he said we can receive life on the behalf of somebody like this. And let me take you over to a chapter. How about Luke, the 11th chapter? There's no good place to start, so I'll just start with verse 1. We need to read a chapter anyway, don't we? Luke 11 and 1. Now remember, they're asking him this. They want to know how to pray. Like it says, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, speaking of Jesus, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? As John also taught his disciples? And he said unto them, and he taught them, of course, the one we're familiar with that we call the Lord's Prayer. And he taught them this. He says, well, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, sanctified, holy, and separated. Your kingdom come, that your will be done in heaven. So what your will is in heaven, that it be done in earth. And our provision, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Lead us around temptation to deliver us from the snares of the evil one. And he said unto them, because see, he wasn't through here. Basically, a person's got to have this in their life to present him a petition even. The Lord's Prayer is a prerequisite for petitional prayer. That's why he says the things he says. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that's indebted to us or has done us wrong. Deliver us from the temptations of the evil one. Praying for our needs to be met. And God, your will in this earth, as in heaven in particular, in my life, and what you've called me to do. It's not, give me this day or daily bread and I don't care what you want me to do. It's not like that. But after he laid out the prerequisite, he went on to teach them a little bit more. Well, he says, and he said unto them, and he asks a question, because questions are excellent teaching tools that causes you to evaluate the situation in the light you understand things to exist. Questions are excellent teaching tools. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall say, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey and he's come to me and I have nothing to set before him, nothing to feed him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. Door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or absolutely shameless stand, absolutely shameless, can't be detoured and won't stop. Because of his importunity, finally, not because he's a friend or anything else, but finally he rose and gave him as many as he needed. Now, we always paint this guy behind this door as God, and so people will teach on it. This is God behind the door. You gotta beat on his door, use importunity, and stay on him until finally he gets up from behind the door and gives you what you need. So stay persistent. You got to persevere. You got to bombard heaven. You have to beat on his door. You can get him to get up and give you some bread for your friend. Well, we've painted the picture that's God behind the door. We're wrong. I mean, I painted it at one time. I don't anymore. Got a new brush. Actually, the guy behind the door is the exact opposite. God needed an opposite to show you what he's really like. So see, they asked him, "We want you to teach us on prayer." And he said, "Okay." So he painted a picture of the opposite of God, so you could understand fully what he will do with your prayer. And don't think it's by accident that this guy came to him totally unselfishly. He said, "I don't want the food for myself. I need it for a friend." But the character of the guy behind that door is opposite the character of God. But nevertheless, the subject here is still, if I want to go to God and I want to ask Him to do something for you, I want to receive something done on your behalf. Now, I don't know how many people took this verse that we're at right now to the end of the chapter and used the final verses, and how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So here we are. We're using those verses to get people filled with the Holy Ghost, and that wasn't exactly what he was talking about. So when he says, "How much more shall he give the Holy Spirit?" he was talking about not the actual baptism of him, but he was talking about the works of the things that the Holy Spirit can do. Can you prove that? Certainly, all of this is not about getting somebody filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, look what he says here. In the 8th verse again, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his shameless, importunate stand, he'll finally rise and give him as much as he needed." And then suddenly he switches now. Now he said, "And I say to you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened." He said, "Listen to me. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, a scorpion? If you then, being evil, are capable of evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Well, Matthew doesn't even have Holy Spirit. He has the other translation that you have to try to fit in there. "How much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him?" So he wasn't exactly talking about somebody being filled with the Holy Spirit, although I've got people filled by reading that verse too. But he was painting a contrast between the guy behind the door, which he beat on the door and didn't get up, finally only because the inconvenience gave him as much as he needed. Then he switches it over and says, "But I say unto you, you knock, I'll open. You seek, I'll find." And he'll find. I find it. In particular, when I'm there on the behalf of somebody else. And that was the kind of praying he was teaching on. "I need you to give me life on the behalf of that person I'm asking for. I need you to give me. I'm seeing my brother, he's sinning a sin that's not unto death. And I need you to give me your power and your life on the behalf of him that is sinning this sin that's not unto death." And if Holy Spirit can usher his power in there, I can guarantee you that person is not going to stay the same. Anymore when people ask, I need somebody that I need you. Will you pray for somebody? I mean, would you? They need prayer bad, would you? And I said, oh, wait. This is not an afterthought. Let's center on this for a minute. You want me to pray for somebody and you want God to do something. I said, I don't do that without believing it. You ready for something to happen? They said, well, what are you? I said, I told you. Are you ready for something to happen as the Holy Spirit's going to be administered here and His power? So something is going to happen. But you don't understand. I do understand. That's why you want to bring it to God. Sometimes when his faith rises, he likes to harvest the moment. This is what he said in the spirit. How do you know? Because when I'm in a public service, I know everything I say in tongues. Or else I shouldn't be saying it, should I? When faith gets to a certain point, he wants to harvest the moment. You know he does that with us. You got somebody running for God from him or just barely hanging on. Has anybody got anybody like that? Why don't you stand up on their behalf? I feel honored. He wants to harvest the moment because the faith's here. You have to understand how he sees the service. That's what he's saying. He sees this service basically almost as if they were here. And he was ministering directly to them. Because all he needs is somebody who can pray the Lord of the harvest. And somebody will go there. They don't know why doctors move to Alaska. It's to get next to your backslidden doctor son. That's why. People are transferred, moved all over. Why? Because somebody prayed. The Lord of the harvest. You gave heaven what it needed to move in on them. And don't think for a minute he won't do it. Because he waits for opportunities like this. He's not ignoring you. How much more shall your heavenly Father? Are you ready? You know them in your heart. You got their names. You got a profile of them. He's reading it. Come on. Set yourself in agreement with what I say. Father God, in the name of Jesus, every person represented in here that's holding somebody or the somebody's up before you, I'm asking you, as Lord of the harvest, you're the one that paid the price. And you live for these moments. So Father, on their behalf, I'm receiving life for them. I'm receiving life on their behalf. So I'm asking you to take this authority that we're accessing heaven with. And already, Father, already, if I could hear in the Spirit right now, I'm sure I'd hear angels' wings. Because before we're done with this prayer, they'll already be in position. Keeping them alive until they're saved. I don't care what. All I know is I have received answered prayer on the behalf of others who may not know him or does not know him very well. So Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the testimonies that will come out of this and give you all the praise, honor, and glory. And everybody says, amen. One time we prayed a prayer like that and a person's cell phone rang. And the person they were praying for got saved or something. They said, my land, that was fast. Hallelujah. Well, let's go back to John then. And pick on it a little bit more, shall we? Whew. I hope that I can teach you into believing who you are. You don't want to wait as long as I did to have one whale of a time. when he says, I don't even have to consider the evil of tomorrow. I know what he's talking about now. I know about the rest and the peace he's talking about when he talks like that. I love it. I'm understanding more than I ever did. I love it when he talks like that. These are some of my favorite verses. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, giveth I unto you. I mean, what in God's green earth more would I need? You know, if that's not enough, he says things like, I will take my yoke upon you. Well, we think of a yoke, it's a big ox, yoke to little ox, drags little ox up and down the road till little ox learns to plow. Take my yoke upon you. But then he tells you what the yoke is. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's the yoke? Yoke yourself to me and learn of me. You'll find I'm meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Are you yoked? You betcha I am. He's dragging me up and down the road until I learn to operate like him. Blindest, you know, can carry this heavy load. Why? Why? Trust me when I say he can carry a heavier load than you. Put it down. Well, he says, throw it down. Cast your care upon him. For he careth for you. Notice here, he loved you first. He's not, because I love you first, throw this thing on me. Cast the whole of your care on him, for he careth for you. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about looking for people who are full of care, because that's what makes you devourable. No wonder he said, get rid of it. How do you know you can cast your care? Because I know he cared for me first. Now, it wasn't nice either. It's okay, because I couldn't earn it anyway. What basis do I cast my care on him? Number one, he said, it's humbling yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting a hold of your care over on him. For here's your reason. He cares for you. Well, I got to give him another reason. I could use a little of this. I'm really tormented. He says, look, all I need is for you to know that I care for you. Yes, but I got to come up with some reasons, don't I? No, just shut up. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about looking for people full of care. Said, whom resist steadfast in the faith?
Well, how do I resist him? Call him a couple of names.
You're resisting by getting rid of the care. Makes you devourable. Come on. You like that chapter, even though we didn't go there.
Well, how do you know what's in it?
I know. Hallelujah. So we take this a little further. What do you need to do? Jump up and throw your hands up for a minute? Why don't you do it then? Throw them up. Some of you are getting too tickled. Hallelujah. Don't you just love him? You should. He unconditionally loved you when you were an old sinner. Paid a horrific price for you. Crossed the void of spiritual death. Before he did that, you could stand on the edge of that void and beg him to save you, and he couldn't. It was mercy. That's the difference between mercy and grace. It was mercy that sent him across the void. Then he shed his blood. So you then could, because of his mercy, pick his grace up. Walk over to the void. Can you save me now? He says, yes, I can. Yes, I can. For when he said, be you therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. What do you think he's talking about on your behalf in that sixth chapter of Luke and Matthew? What do you think he was talking about when he concluded the chapter leading up to John Luke 6:38, our famous verse, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, heaped together, and running over. So men, I cause men to give into your bosom. For the same measure you measure, I'll be measured to you again. Have you ever heard that during an offering? No. But leading up to that, be you merciful as your Father's merciful. Condemn not, judge not, forgive. Condemn not, you not be condemned. Judge not, you not be judged. Forgive, you be forgiven, then given, it'll be given. It's all the gives and givens. Oh, I like how the chapter ends up. That's where you need to go. He that not only hears my saying, but does them. He dug deep and he found a rock. He built his house on the rock. So the deep digging had to be into his word. Because he that hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you to what he's like. He's a man that dug past all of the trash and found the rock. Built his house on it. So when it gets into approaching Luke 6:38 and gives the golden rule and all that, as you have others do unto you, do them likewise. I tried that. Didn't work. I quit being mean to people. They doubled up on me. I quit stabbing them in the back. They lined up around the whole block just looking for a place in my back. I didn't have a knife. I said, you said to do it to others. I said, I want them to do it to me. And he said, that's right. But I didn't say they'd treat you that way. I said, well, who will then? He said, me. Have you read the end of this chapter? What you want to do unto others, whether you'd want them to treat you, and that's how I'll end up treating you. You'll dig deep and you'll build your house on a rock and the flood will come. The devil can't condemn you. He can't judge you. And he can't keep you from forgiving. And he can't keep you from giving. What did he mean? Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Oh, Jesus gave some sayings. In fact, he labeled them that way. I say unto you. That's how he labeled it. He said, I'll show you to what a man's like that not only hears but does my sayings. He's like this man that built his house on a rock. So I'm going, well, I got to go back and find what these sayings are. So I'm back way up in the chapter where the sayings began. And I couldn't miss it because it says, I say unto you. So it was a hint. It says, if your brother slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one. Or anybody. Whosoever slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one. He steals your goods, like your car or something. Tune it up, fill it up. Give it to him. It goes on and on like that. They despitefully use you. That means they're on your porch, so pray for them. Well, what if they hate me? Do good to those that hate you. So when he capped that teaching off, those four or five verses there, with be you merciful as your Father is merciful, what he was asking you to do is extend the blood of Jesus across that void to those lost people. And no matter what it costs you to do that, is where he picks your bill up in Luke 6:38, and he'll give it all back to you. Heaped down, pressed together, shaken together, running over. Boy, I love those chapters. Well, let's get into this last verse for a minute. Hallelujah. Now, go to Luke 6 chapter later. Dig all that stuff I said out. It's in there. Clear to the end. Good chapter. All right. John, 5th chapter. Back to that 16th verse. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for that sin that's not unto death. Then he says, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that you shall pray for it. I'm thinking that guy needs prayer worse than the other one. And he goes on, all unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin not unto death. Well, when he says, I do not say that you shall pray for it, and that's the sin that he was talking about, that was unto death. Now, if you like, I'll cap that in 10 minutes. I think I can. Well, you've got to assimilate the entire book, 5 chapters, before you basically approach a verse like this and try to get any understanding out of it. But I can go back and pick the parts out that can cause you to understand. So we don't have to go back very far. Just to the first part of the 4th chapter. Who is this guy that sinned this sin? that was unto death. And what was the sin? Well, in chapter 4 and 1, he says, "Look, beloved, believe not every spirit, to try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world." Do you know how we use this chapter as ultra holiness? Would have somebody on the floor casting the devil out. I said, "Come out of him, you devil."
"No.
Come out, you lying." Boy, when I was in my 20s, I was 90% zeal. We'd hold somebody down till 4 in the morning. We didn't care. This one devil, I held it. We was holding it down and says, "Come out of her." And I remembered A.A. Al. I said, "What's your name?" Devil says, "Seeky. Seeky." I said, "I'm thinking I'm getting somewhere." I said, "Seeky what?" He goes,
"Seeky the kingdom of God."
And I says, "Why, you devil, come out of her." And she goes, "Bah!" And I went, "Oh." Had to run to the bathroom and wash all that off. And I was mad when I got back out. Didn't last long after that. These devils was always pulling something like that. That's your devils come out. You don't know it here sometimes, because I got tired of the show. One time I was tormenting some guys here. I don't remember who they were, so I can say this freely. Woman fell out of her chair, manifesting. So they jumped down on her and went to war. I said, "You come out of her, you foul devil. Come out of her." And finally one of them goes, I went, "Tick-tick-tick-tick-tick." I said, "What's wrong?" They said, Would you look at this here?" And I said, "Yeah." I got down and I looked at her. And I cupped my hand over her ear and my mouth. And then I left. She went, went into convulsions, flopped around a while, and then got up. So they come later and they said, "What'd you say?" I said, "It's too deep. You'd never understand. It's too deep."
"No, tell us."
"Oh, no. No, this is mine. It's too deep."
"What'd you say?"
And I said, "Really?"
"Yeah."
I said, "Come out in Jesus' name." Was that it? Is there any more? India and Russia. I don't like getting cussed in front of the whole crowd in perfect English when I know they don't speak it.
"You blankety blank."
I said, "Oh, shut up. They're threatening my life," that kind of thing. One of them, he was enraged, and I put my eyes on his almost. "Then you come out of him in Jesus' name."
He said, "I don't have to."
And I said, "It wasn't a request." He went back and gloated at me for a while, and then in a full charge, he ran for me. This crowd went, "Oh, that means turn around and look." I don't know what happened to him, but it looked like a hand slapped him down, and he slid into me like I was first base. He got up and lifted his hands, was filled with Holy Ghost, and went back to his chair. Wow, like that. Whew. Well, you know how we interpreted this chapter? We'd be holding them down. The devil would be screaming. We'd say, "Did Jesus come into flesh? Did he?" The devil would say, "Why, yes, he did." And that would mix us up. See, he was talking about false prophets. He's talking about the ones that were coming and teaching another Jesus. And you have to understand now, They didn't have web pages to run to and Bibles in their hands. Besides, most of them couldn't read if they did. When they were blessed to come together and sat under somebody that sat under somebody. But they're rampant. I mean, this kind of thing was rampant. These false prophets. There was the merchandisers and the false prophets out there, and they were preaching another Jesus. Same thing happened in Corinth. He says, look, any of them preaching, any spirit that says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh is Antichrist. See, now what you see is a classic example of that now. The reason John, he lived so long, he lived long to see some of this, more so than some of the others. Jude was mentioning it, being one of Jesus' youngest brothers. But when it came to what these men taught, some of them began to teach another Jesus. In other words, no, he's basically not the Son of God. He's just a prophet. Well, now, who carries that message now? Isn't it one that's almost world dominion, where a lot of the violence and things come from? This is what he was talking about. Preaching a gospel where Jesus was just a good man. He was an apostle. He's a prophet. Well, he says, any spirit that confesseth not that God was manifested as in Jesus Christ and was crucified and died for our sins, that confesses that he did not come into flesh, is an antichrist. And when they preach, then the sin that they're committing is a sin unto death, because they're taking the crucifixion out of the message, and everybody that followed them in their doctrine would have been the same as you had followed away and received the teaching of another good prophet that denied that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. So when he says, when these people come, and he says, and they're preaching this sin that's unto death, don't think that they didn't already tangle with them. See, these guys would come in spite, because teachers would come. Nobody knew who was what a lot of times. That's why they end up sending letters who they was recommending or who they wasn't. So they'd sit down, anybody that comes that's teaching this stuff. In the second book, he says, look, don't even bid them Godspeed. Much less pray to bless them in their journey. And that's where the hardness of this came from. He says, there is a sin unto death. I say not to pray for that. You could pray for their eyes to be opened and them to see the truth. But what he was talking about, you praying for them to have a prosperous journey. That's how much error had came in because of the lack of revelation knowledge and the teachers and the prophets that were accurate, that could come and teach people if they could retain what they could bring home. So that's where this kind of thing came from. So let's look at a classical way he handled this. In that little bitty half a chapter in 1 John 2. Why don't we just jump down to about the 7th verse? For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ did what? Same thing, come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now notice how hard they are now. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of the same evil deeds. So that's what this came out of. So anybody that was coming that was preaching that doctrine, you wasn't going to convince them. So he said, don't let them come into your house. Don't bid them Godspeed. Now, to pray for them, sure. You could pray for them to be illuminated, or you could pray for them to come to the truth. that you could not pray for a journey of Godspeed when it wasn't him they were preaching. Hallelujah, Jesus. All right, I did it. Anybody have a good time? Oh, I did. Stand up. I've had a really good time tonight. Let's sing part of that song or that you were singing the last. That was a good one. Well, these men that are preaching, all inclusive, and it's a sin unto death when you tell them that they're okay when they're not. See, that was the death part he was talking about. Sin unto death is to deliver people to death because they took Jesus crucified out of the message. So then we'll just sing this and worship him for a moment, and then I'll let you go pretty soon.